It's warming up outside, which I'm glad to see because it's been kind of chilly. I don't know how many of you are ready for spring. Show of hands. All right, I even got a woo-hoo out there. So we are ready for spring. I am too. And I was talking with a friend of mine, and she was telling me how she's ready for spring, especially because when she goes to the gym to work out, it's still packed because there's lots and lots of people there still trying to keep up their New Year's resolution. And I applauded them because it's March and they're still sticking at it. But as soon as that break hits and it gets nicer outside, then we'll see how many people actually keep going to the gym. Now there's lots of ways to get outside. But I was talking with my friend, and I was really encouraging her because she's been working out for over since last fall. She's been doing it, if not longer, and she's really seen some good weight loss and some health issues resolved, and she just feels good about herself. She has more energy, and it's just exciting, you know. So I was encouraging her about that, and she sees the progress. She sees the changes. She has to go back to some older clothes that fit her better. She has to go buy some new clothes that fit her better, and she's encouraged by that, which is a wonderful thing. And I have to say that I was a little bit jealous, a little bit envious, because I think about the areas that I'm trying to be disciplined in, the areas that I'm trying to work on myself, and I'm not seeing any improvement. You know, I get frustrated. I'm not seeing the changes. And as I look back in my life, I can think about different areas where I've tried to make headway in something and try to start a new habit or a new discipline, something fun that I would think, a new hobby, and it doesn't go anywhere because I don't see anything. I think about when I was in college. I went to a smaller college. I was in a dorm with 60 other guys. There were no girls there. It was a Christian college, so we had separate, not co-ed dorms. And there were 60 guys there, and it seemed like about half of them could play the guitar. And if they couldn't play the guitar, they wanted to know how to play the guitar. So there was about 60 of us, and about 50 of us really wanted to learn how to play the guitar. And there's a lot of good reasons for that. It's a cool instrument, but mostly because we were in college, we were still single, and there's no doubt about it, chicks dig the guitar. I mean, it's just a fact of life. I don't know what it is. If you see a guy there, he's got a guitar, a guy without a guitar, the girl's like, that's a good-looking guy. He's sensitive, you know. He's a musician. He's in touch with his inner self. And the guy's like, I just stole this from that guy, you know. Like, I don't know what I'm doing, but I just put it on, and that's why he's got a black eye. And come on, babe, let's go take a date, you know. So that there's part of that reason why that everybody was wanting to play the guitar, and then it was a Christian college, so other people wanted to worship God. And I thought, I'll try this. I'll jump on this bandwagon. Let's see what it has. So I went to different people's rooms, and I would listen to them play the guitar. I would watch them. I'd ask them questions, and then I would borrow their guitar for a little bit, and I would play it, and it would sound terrific to anyone that was deaf. And it was absolutely horrible. I mean, I think nuclear bomb explosions are better than my guitar playing. And so eventually I went and I bought myself a guitar, and I played for a little while, and I got significantly better. Instead of sounding like 8 cats dying, I sounded like about 4 cats dying. So there was not very much improvement. And after that semester, I thought about it more, and I'm like, this is not good. I mean, I don't know how much more my ears can bleed. My neighbors are really not enjoying this. I'm not getting any help. I don't know what I'm doing. Nobody's teaching me this. This guitar thing's kind of stupid, actually. I don't like this, you know. And if I can't get a girl without a guitar, then I guess I don't deserve to have a girl at all. So I sold the guitar off, and thankfully Melissa doesn't require me to play the guitar anymore. But I saw that, and I was thinking about that when I was thinking about my friend, because she has seen the progress in her weight loss, and she's seen all the health benefits by sticking with it, and there's nothing more encouraging than when we're working hard at something and we see the benefits, we see the changes. But there's nothing more discouraging when we're working hard and we don't feel like we're getting anywhere. We don't feel like we're making any progress. We feel, if anything, things are going backwards instead of forward. And that's true for our health, that's true for our academic, intellectual reasoning, that's true for all areas of lives. It's especially true with our relationship with people and our relationship with Jesus. That we can spend time reading the Bible, and when things are coming alive and we're actually doing it and it's speaking to us and we see the changes, then we're encouraged and we think, this is working out great and God is so amazing and I can't believe all the changes that happened. But then there are times that we can look at the Bible and read at it, and it's like, this is all Greek. This makes no sense to me. I'll just close it up. I'll put it away. It doesn't make any difference. And as we've been spending time looking at, spending time studying and reading and learning how to get into the Word, to live out the Word, as we conclude this series, I want to talk to you guys about how do we keep doing that? How do we keep seeing the changes so that we will stay with reading the Bible, stay with interacting with Jesus, stay with having our lives changed and transformed? And you can look at your outline, and you'll see that there's a simple process. And now, it's not an easy process, but it's a simple process. And let me review it real quick. It's hear what God says, it's believe what God says, and then it's do what God says. And that might seem familiar. Well, the reason that that is because, well, it's written throughout the whole Bible. Like any story, this applies, that you can see how people either did or did not hear what God said. You can see how they believed or they didn't believe what God says. And you can see how they did do or they did not do what God says. So that might be one reason that is familiar. The other reason is that about a month ago, Bob talked about these points in one of his sermons. And it's good stuff, and it's stuff that we need to focus on. It's stuff that we're going to take a second, third, fourth look at because it's just so practical. It's so helpful. But my guess is also that you probably don't remember what Bob said about a month ago because I didn't remember what Bob said about a month ago. You know, I'd only remembered and noticed that he actually pointed those things out when I went back and looked at my notes and reviewed them last night. And I was like, hey, how did he steal what I was going to talk about a month earlier? But it's good stuff. So let's look through this process here. Now, notice that I said it's a simple process. It's not an easy process. It's not an easy process because, well, simple things are not always easy. And I was reminded of this earlier this week when Melissa and I went to bed to go to sleep. So we're in bed, and I'm trying to get up early to read my Bible and to pray before the house wakes up and everything. And it's getting difficult because we have a little baby. She's almost 8 months old, and she wakes up early, like before the sun wakes up. In fact, I think she wakes up the sun. You know, she's getting up, and she's like, hey, why is the sun not up? You got to get up, you know. And she's like a little rooster right now. So it's a little annoying, so I'm trying to get up earlier than that, and I've set my alarm. So Melissa's like, what time are you going to try to get up tomorrow? I said, well, I'm going to try to get up at 6. She's like, well, what time are you setting your alarm? So I'm setting my alarm for 5:50, and then I'm setting my first alarm for 5:30. She's like, what? This doesn't make sense. Like, why don't you just set the alarm for 6 o'clock and then get up at 6 o'clock? I'm like, no, you don't understand the process, okay? You don't understand the system that we have, okay? Because I want to be up at 6 o'clock, but I know reality is going to come in, so I'm hoping to be up before 6:30. So before that, then I'm going to set my first alarm for 5:30, an hour earlier, make sure I hit that and turn it off, but then I have a second alarm turned on so that when I snooze it, maybe, possibly, I'll be able to get up by 6:10. You understand? And she's like, this makes no sense. Like, why don't you just set the alarm for 6 o'clock and get up at 6 o'clock? And I'm like, what? That's too easy. You can't do that, you know? And we know that, okay? Everybody is part of that. We all have our alarm system. We've got our tricks. We hide it in the drawer. We've got 4 or 5 alarms. We change time zones, you know, because of that. You know, this clock is 5 minutes ahead. This clock is 7 minutes behind. We have all these different tricks that we try to do. In fact, it's so prevalent among human nation that we have a snooze button. They invented a snooze button, okay? Now, let's just call what the snooze what it is. It's a procrastination button. Right? Let's just call it what it is. It's the procrastination button. It's the shut up, I'm not ready to deal with you yet, turn off the world, and in maybe 9 or 10 minutes, we'll try again. Right? So we all know that there are some simple things. Set the alarm, get up when it goes off, but it's not always so easy. And it's the same thing with this. It's simple. You hear what God says. You believe what he says. You do what he says, but it's not always so easy to follow this simple process. So what I want to do is I want to look at this with a couple examples. In your outline, you'll see that you have the good example first and the bad example second. But what I want to do is I'm going to flip those. I want to look at the bad example. So you can get your Bible out. Hopefully you have it, and you can turn to Genesis 3. I believe that might be page 2 or 3. Okay, it's real easy right at the beginning. And the reason I flip-flopped it is because I think we can learn a lot of things from other people's failures. As we look at the story and we look at Eve, that we'll be able to identify with her. We can identify with and learn from her failures, but ultimately, too, it's, well, we have our failures. We have our sins. We have our shortcomings, and, well, we really need help. So let me read this to you, Genesis 1 through 7, and we'll break it down a little bit by looking at what Eve heard, what she believed, and then what she did. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband and with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." So what we've been talking about a couple times is that we need to, when we read the Bible, we need to observe. And Bob gave us a really helpful thing last week when one of the things that we should do is we should look at seeing who is in the story, who's being spoken to, and who's being spoken about. So as we look at this, we see that this is a conversation between Satan and Eve. Okay, we see between the servant and the woman. And we also see later on that Adam is involved in this, but he really doesn't say anything. He's just kind of a spectator there, standing quietly. So we see that there's this conversation, and Satan comes up to the woman. He comes up to Eve, and he says, "Is it right that God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And in verse 2, it says, "The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, or touch it, or you will die." So here, Eve has an understanding of what God has said. Eve's mind is that God has said that you should not touch this tree or you should not eat from this tree. Both of those things are off limits. And as we're looking through this, as we take some time to read through this and make some observations, it's a really good idea to look at other scripture. And one of the things that would be helpful at this point is to say, well, what did God really say about this tree in the middle? What did he really say? So to do that, we have to go back to chapter 2. So let me read to you chapter 2, 15 through 17. If you have your Bibles, it should be just right on the same page or the page before it. It says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man," so God is talking to Adam, "God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" So here we have God giving the commandment to Adam, but the question is, how did Eve come up with this idea that you shouldn't eat from the tree or you should touch from the tree? How did she get this idea? Well, part of it is what we do is after we read through this, if we look in chronological order in the way that the order of events happens. Verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord said to God, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Why was Adam alone? When God and Adam have this conversation and he says, "Look, here's anything. You can eat from whatever you want, but there's a tree in the middle. Don't eat from that because when you eat from it, you're going to die." God tells Adam that. And then afterwards he says, "You know, it's not good for you to be alone." Why is Adam alone at that point? Well, the reason that Adam alone at that point is because Eve has not been created. God goes on to talk about the creation here from 18 to verse 25. He talks about the creation and then bringing them together to be the first marriage for the man and the wife, the husband and the wife. So you got to think about this. It's like, wait a minute. If she wasn't created when Adam heard this the first time, how did she find out about the rule? How did she know what God had said? And that's a good question. Now, there's a couple different answers. One could be she never heard anything. She's just making this up. Another could be that sometime later, God came to her and told her, "Hey, I want you to know, I told Adam this earlier. I'm telling you the same thing. There's a tree in the middle. Don't eat from it." And she misheard God. But what probably happened in my mind, and I'm just guessing here, but in my mind, I think what probably happened was that God told Adam, and then he made Eve, and then Adam took it upon himself, rightly so, in his responsibility to fill in Eve on how everything works. So he's showing her around the garden. He's saying, like, "Look, there's a dog. That's a giraffe. This is a hippo. I called that one an ape," you know, all these different things. And he's like, "Oh, I got to tell you something. This is a great place. You're going to love it. We have lots of fun. It's awesome. But there is one thing. There's this tree in the middle." So I think that Eve heard from Adam about the tree in the middle. So there's two different things that could have happened here. One, Adam said the correct thing. He said, "Don't eat from that tree." And she heard incorrectly. She heard, don't eat from it or don't hear from it. Or Adam told her incorrectly. Adam said, you see that tree there? Like, don't eat from that. In fact, don't even touch it. God says that he doesn't want us to do either one. And maybe Adam was trying to be helpful. Maybe he thought, here's a woman she didn't hear the first time. Let's just add a little bit to it just to make sure to put a little bit of a buffer around what it is. And that could explain why Eve was confused about what God really said. Because Adam may have thought that he was being helpful, but in fact, he was not being helpful. And the point for us is that we have to go back to the source. We need to go back to God directly to hear what he says. I wonder if Eve ever thought, maybe I should go ask God about this. Or if she just trusted her husband. I'm sure that he got it right. He's a stand-up guy. He's taking care of everything here. He came up with all these names. I bet he got it right. I wonder if she ever went back to God and said, I want to get this straight. And if she did, she still misheard him. So we need to make sure that as we go through our lives, that we go back to what God has said. That is why it's so important for you to read the Bible for yourself. That's why I think it's really important for you to bring your Bible here to church. Yeah, we put the words up on the screen, no problems with that. But it's just something good about having your own Bible and reading through it for yourself. Because I do my best, Bob does his best, Mark does his best, but we're sinners. We make mistakes. And there are people out there that you can listen to, either on television, on the radio, books that you'll read, where they're trying to do their best, and at worst, they're misleading you. They're trying to deceive you. And you need to be able to point out the truth and look for yourself. At best, they're just mistaken. They're doing the best they can, but, well, we just don't know everything, which is the reason why you should read the Bible for yourself, which is why we've taken so much time working with all of us together these past couple weeks about reading the Bible and understanding how to do it and some practical tips and some methods to get to the truth of what God has to say. So we might be thinking, well, that's good. I mean, I'd like to do that, but, you know, I read the Bible and it just doesn't seem to apply to my life. Well, the truth is that the Bible applies to every area of our life. Because it is good for us, because it is God's worth, and he cares about every area of your life. So if you're not making the connection, it's not because the Bible doesn't speak about it, it's because you're not doing the hard work. It's because you're not taking the time, you're not listening to what God has to say. But you might be thinking, I do that. I still read the Bible. I do the hard work. I study. I listen to the tapes. I go back through. I take all the notes, and it still doesn't feel like God's ever talking to me. Well, that might be true, but let me throw out a couple possibilities of why you feel like God's not speaking to you, why you're not hearing him. One of it could be that God's talking to you about something in your life, and you keep changing the subject. God is talking to you about something that you need to know about, and you keep changing the subject to something else. So you could be changing subjects completely. So God's like, let me talk to you about, you know, how you're treating your wife or who you're dating or what's going on with your boss. And you're like, you know what, God, I'd really like to talk to you. Let's talk about my neighbor, okay? Let's talk about how big of a jerk he is and what you can do to change him. So we're changing the subject. Or maybe we're changing the subject within the subject. So God comes to you about your finances. And he says, let's talk about how you're spending your money or not spending your money. You're being too greedy. You're not being generous enough. There's some people that need some help, and you're like, God, you know, that's a great thing. I'd love to talk to you about my bank account. Why don't we talk about why I don't make enough? Why don't we talk about how come I don't have these other good things and these toys? Why don't we talk about, and you change the subject within the subject? Maybe the reason that you don't feel like you're hearing from God is because you know exactly what God is saying. You just don't like it. So you're justifying it. You're changing it. So we hear what God has to say about our sexual nature and how it is reserved and wanted to be enjoyed within the marriage between a man and a woman. But then you're hearing something and you're like, you know what? I know what God has to say, but that's only for people that can't afford to have a baby. You know, that's for kids in high school, because if they get teen pregnancy, that's a big problem. We don't want to do that. But I'm an older person. I've got a job. I've got insurance. And I can take care of a baby. And that's for people that are dating. But we're not dating. We've invented something better. We're living together. So we've justified, we've changed what God has clearly spoken about. And look at this verse here in Psalm 119:60. It says, all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. All your words are true. And sometimes we'll read through the Bible and we'll think, that doesn't apply to us. Or that's not good. Or that was good for their day, but it doesn't apply to me today. That was great for when I was a teenager. That was great for when I was single. That was great for when I had kids. That was great for... But it says that all of your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal forever and ever and ever. And really what happens is that when we think about why we're not hearing from God and then we think through, well, God has said this, he has said this, that it really comes back to a matter of we don't believe what God has said to be good, or we don't believe what God has said to be true. And that brings us down to our second point. So let's go back to Eve and see what she believes about what God says. So we hear what she said in verse 2 and 3. And here in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows in that day you eat from it, from the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Let's stop right there. Because what happened there is the Bible just described what Eve believed about the tree. She listened to what Satan had to say. And Satan says, you're not going to die because of that. No, God knows that your eyes will be open. Everybody wants their eyes open. Nobody wants to be blind. And that you'll be like God. Well, that sounds awesome. Because God is holy and he's good and he's powerful. And I want to be like that. So what does she believe about the tree? In verse 6, she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. She's like, that does look tasty. Mmm, scrumptious. You know, and I'm kind of hungry. And I could use a snack right here. And those other trees are so far away. And this tree's right in front of me. And what happens after that? It was desirable to make one wise. You see, she believed Satan over God. Because God says about the tree is when you will eat from it, then you will die. And she's like, I don't think so. I don't think that's going to happen. I think it's going to make me wise. I think it's going to fill me up. I think this is what I need at the moment. She believed something different than what God had said. And what God had said, she did not believe. Now, let's not beat up on Eve too much because we do the exact same thing with sin. We do the exact same thing with sin, don't we? We look at something in our life that God says that we can't have, and we're like, you know what? That does look good. That looks like that's what's going to give me satisfaction. That's what's going to give my life meaning. That's going to give me fulfillment. And you know what? It doesn't hurt anybody. That person's doing it, and their life is great, and that person's doing it, and they're getting away with it. God doesn't see it. It doesn't hurt anybody. It's a wonderful thing. This is what I need. Or maybe it's a different way. When God tells us we need to have this in our life, and we look at it, and we say, you know what? I don't believe that. That's not going to give me what life is. I don't need that. Either way, we will believe what we want to about sin because we desire it, and we disregard what God has to say about it. Because remember what Romans 6:23 says at the beginning. It says, it says that for the wages of sin are death. The wages of sin are death. We don't really believe that when we sin that it will lead to our death. Eve was the same way. He was the same way, and we know it was the same way because what happens is if we hear what God has to say, that's really about whether or not it's true or not. But when we decide if we believe what God has to say, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Do we really believe what God has spoken? And we see the results of this belief because of what Eve did. Let's go back to verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. She believed that she wouldn't die, so she took a bite. She believed that it would open up her eyes, so she took a bite. She believed it would be wise. She would become like God. So she took a bite. And we do the same thing. We think about the sin. We believe that that's what's going to give us satisfaction. So we jump into it. We believe that this thing that God wants to give us is no good, so we avoid it. We do the same thing that Eve does consistently because of our actions, and they're a result of our beliefs. This is why thinking and believing is so important, because it's rooted in who we are. It is the control center. The heart is the control center of who we really are. And based on the beliefs that we have, we take actions on them. Sometimes it's just within a moment where you're like, I made a mistake. That was a misjudgment. No. We believed something different than we usually believe, so we acted differently than what we usually act. You see, the things that we do are always a result, an outward expression of the heart and the things that we are thinking, that we are believing consistently, because that's what Eve said. I mean, we've heard it before, right? Actions speak louder than words. We'll throw that in other people's faces, and sometimes they throw it in our face. And the Bible says something very similar. James talks about it in James 2, except he doesn't talk about actions and works. He talks about faith and works. Okay? Here in 2:14, it says, "What use is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed, be filled,' yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." Let me read that last verse again. "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." You see, we do this consistently based on what we believe at the moment dictates how we interact with each other and with God. So we'll believe or disbelieve something. So we hear what God has to say about helping out the poor, okay? And if we help out the marginalized, the victims, okay, people that can't help themselves, the defenseless, okay? And God says, when you do that, when you clothe somebody who's naked, when you shelter somebody that's homeless, when you feed somebody that's hungry, it's like you're doing it to me. And we'll say, I don't believe that, because how many of us really help the poor the same way we would if we saw Jesus in those situations? And we'll think about a lot of different ways where God says, forgiveness is good. It is good. It sets you free, and it helps the other person. And you're like, I don't believe that. And because I don't believe that, I'm going to keep punishing them in my mind again and again and again. And I'm going to hold it over them again and again and again. And I'm going to imagine them getting hit by a train or getting fired or their house burns down. And I'm going to keep punishing them, thinking about them again and again. I will not forgive. So based upon our beliefs, our actions follow. And we do the same thing with God. God says, talk to me, pray to me. I will hear your prayers and I will answer. And you're like, you know what? I talked to you before and it didn't change anything. I don't believe that you're listening. I don't believe that you're powerful enough to change this situation. So I'm not going to pray. Based upon the beliefs, our actions follow. It is the natural overflow. It's the natural result of the things that we're thinking about, which is why we put so much emphasis on action. That's why we put so much emphasis on application. Because if you really are applying things correctly, it's because you're thinking correctly. So let's look at what Eve did here. You know, if we go back to that, based on her belief, she disobeyed. She rebelled. She didn't hear God correctly. She didn't believe what God had to say. So she didn't do what God said. And the whole reason we're talking about this is because we want to be encouraged on how to grow our relationship with God. We want to be encouraged on how to see the changes that we have when we get to know Jesus more and more. So based on these things that Eve did, how was her relationship with God? Not good. Not good at all. Look what happens here in verse 7. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." See, what happens was the first time they realized that they were naked. So they covered themselves up. And then when you read through the rest of the chapter, you see that when God came, they hid. You don't hide from somebody that you're looking forward to talking to. If you've got a great relationship and you haven't seen them for a while, you don't hide from them. You run towards them. But based on the sin, the decision, the unbelief, and the actions on that unbelief, the relationship was shattered. It was broken. And sin does the same thing in our life. It separates us from God. And this is why God sent Jesus, because he loves us and he wants to have that relationship with us. So he sent Jesus. And what did Jesus do on earth? He heard clearly, perfectly what God had to say. He believed fully, wholeheartedly everything that God said. And then he did perfectly, completely everything that God had told him to do. And by living that perfect life, he willingly gave himself up on the cross so that he could take the punishment of all of our disobedience and we would get the blessing of all of his obedience so that he would become like sin and we would become like righteousness. This is what we need to believe and trust in, because left alone, we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. We can think some good things, but we will never be able to think rightly enough to be righteous. We can do some good things, but we can never do enough good things that we can be pure and holy and perfect. We need Jesus. We need to believe and trust in him. And when we believe and trust in him, then we become part of his family. The righteousness of Christ gets put on us, and our sins and rebellion gets taken away. So that no longer then do we have to do things because we think if I do this, then God will love me. If I do this, then he'll accept me. If I do this, then he'll finally pay attention to me. If I, hello, hello. We can stop doing all that because he sees us perfectly clearly. He sees us just and treats us just like he did Jesus. And after that, then we're filled with the love and the Holy Spirit and the power and the strength so that then we can do good things, not to earn God's favor, but because we have God's favor. But Eve didn't do it that way, and so often we don't either. But we can, which is why I want to focus here on this good example and look at Luke. Okay, so let's look at the Peter story, Luke 5, real quick. Because I love Peter. He does so many things that I can identify with in a different way than I did with Eve. So let me read here, Luke 5, 1 through 11. It says, "Then it happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he's Jesus here. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he got down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come and to help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet and saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." So let's set this up, the story, because Jesus is talking to the crowds and he's getting pressed in upon. So he sees some boats over here and he sees some fishermen and they're cleaning out their nets because they've been working all night, but they haven't gotten anything. And you got to take care of your equipment. So he hops in the boat and he says, "Can you push away a little bit? Like this is, I need a little bubble space. Okay. I got the crowds pressing around here. Just push out a little bit. I need some bubble space." And Peter's like, "Yeah, no problem." So he pushes out. He teaches them. Okay. Now let's key in here on verses 4, 5, and 6, because that's where we're going to see what Peter does as far as, does he hear, does he believe, does he do? Look at verse 4. It says, "When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch.'" Now, granted, he obviously heard what Jesus was saying. And you might be like, "No fair. That guy's cheating. He had Jesus right there in his boat." I mean, of course he's going to hear what he's going to say. But if you read through the Bible, give Peter a little credit, because sometimes he hears exactly what Jesus says and he doesn't get it. And we'll do the same thing. Sometimes we hear clearly what's going on and it's like, "I don't get it. I mean, Peter consistently like, okay, I'm not understanding anything you said. Can you explain that to me? Wait a minute. Can you explain it again? Jesus, go slower, all right? I need the kiss method. Let's keep it simple, stupid, all right? I'm the stupid one. Just help me out here. So Peter, for some reason at this point, gets it right. He hears clearly. Maybe it's because it's just simple, such a simple request. But how many things has God talked to us about that are so simple, so clear? But Peter gets it right. He says, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now Simon answers, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. So Peter doesn't say okay right away. He kind of complains. He's a little bit of a whiner. He's a little bit doubtful. He's a little skeptical. He's like, you know what? Like, Jesus, I don't know what you do, but I'm a fisherman. I've been here for a while. You know, this is kind of my job. All night I was trying to do this. I was working real hard. I wasn't being lazy like that guy over there. I mean, come on, you know it. Are you sure? But Peter believes, he believes that Jesus is telling him something that is good and true and something that Peter needs to do right away. Because he says, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. So he believes at that moment, he gets it right. And so what's he do? He sits there and he thinks about it. And then 2 weeks later, he comes back and he throws the nets over the side. No, he puts the nets down. Look at that verse 6. It says, when they had done this, when they put the nets down, he heard, he believed, and based on his belief, he took action. He put the nets down. And what might happen at this time is we might be tempted to look at the results. Because when they put the nets down, then they can't bring it back up because they got a lot of fish. And they'll see the fish, and they're like, this is a big load. And they're trying to get it, and the nets start to break. And they're like, that's a lot of fish when the nets that I need to live on are breaking. So they're not flimsy, they're strong. And then he calls over his other buddies. And he's like, bring the boat out. We got a lot of fish. We were working all night. Jesus tells us to put out on the other side, so we do. And we've jackpot. Like, this is awesome. Bring out the other boat. And what happens? They bring the other boat out, and the boats begin to sink. Now, these aren't just little paddle boats, okay? This isn't your little pontoon boat, okay? This isn't something that you can just rent, and you got the little paddles with your sweetheart there, and you're like, it's so cute. I'm paddling one way, and you're paddling the other way, and we're just spinning around in a circle. It's not that kind of boat, okay? This is a fishing boat that he's using to live on, and it's sinking. Now, what do we usually do? We think, jackpot, this is awesome. But what does Peter do? Peter looks at this, and he saw, look at verse 8, as he saw that he fell down at Jesus' feet, he said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the size of the catch. But so often, what do? We see the blessing, and we get focused on the blessing, and we totally forget about the person who gave it to us. We will see this enormous gift, and we're like all excited about this good gift that God has given us, and we completely forget about God, the giver. But Peter doesn't do that, because what happens here is in this moment, he is strengthened. His relationship with Jesus is strengthened to the point that he just caught the biggest amount of fish that he's probably ever had. It's sinking two boats, and what does it say he does? In verse 11, it says, when they brought back their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. His relationship with Jesus was strengthened so much that he quit his job, left his business to go follow Jesus. And that's how we know he really believed. And I experience things like this all the time. And you experience things like this too. When we hear, when we believe, when we do. I'm not really that good at praying. I constantly ask God to help me be a better prayer. But I've gotten it right a couple times. I've got little kids, 5 and under, 3 of them, and we go to the library a lot. And we'll get all these different books and videos, and inevitably, like once a week, we try to gather everything up and go back to the library and get new stuff. And I don't know what that happens for, but some reason we're always missing one book. It's not two books, it's not five books, it's always one book. So I'm getting everything together and let's go, come on, here it is, where's the book? And I was just frustrated. I mean, after weeks and weeks of doing this and checking it out online so I can buy myself more time, I don't have to pay the fine, all this other stuff. I'm like, this is insane. So finally I get so frustrated about it and I call the kids together and I'm like, come on, let's get together, let's pray about it. I mean, I'm just tired of this. I mean, God says he knows where everything is. He can see everything. He can see where Curious George goes to the zoo is. And we need to find it right now before we go to the library. So let's pray about it. Now, thankfully, my kids are young. They don't think this is weird to pray about a book. All right? They're still like, oh, that's fine. Okay, you're as strong as Superman. Mr. Chris is the tallest person in the world. Play-Doh is yummy to eat. I mean, they just love this stuff. Okay? So they're okay with this stuff that we had. So we got together. We prayed about it. Dear God, show us where Curious George at the zoo is. We don't know where it is. We know you can see everything. We need to do this. Da, da, da. Amen. So we started doing some more looking. I'm looking here and there. Like 10 minutes later, I find it. I find it underneath the couch. I look under the couch every 30 seconds, and it's not there. I pray, I look again, it's there. And I pull this together, and I'm like, guys, did you see this? We prayed about finding a book, and we found it. Do you know what this means? And they're like, God answers prayer. And I'm like, of course that's what it means, but let's get serious here. This means that we have the power to find anything. This means that we can start our own business. I mean, we're going to go on Facebook. We're going to advertise all this stuff. Lost anything? Call us. We'll find it for you. No problem. We'll charge people. We'll make lots of money. This is awesome. Great. No, I didn't do that at all. I was like, do you understand that we just talked to the God of heaven and he heard us and he answered us. He showed us where this book was. Do you understand how much that fuels my prayer life? That if God is so kind and so good that he will take time to show me where Curious George at the zoo is, that I can bring bigger, more important things than a library book to him, that he will hear me, that he will listen, and that he will act. Peter heard, he believed, and he did. Now in my praying, just because of a little book, I'm hearing, I'm believing, I'm doing. I've found like 30 other books using this prayer thing. It's awesome. It's awesome. So I highly recommend it for you too. Now I'm working on the alarm clock thing. I'm praying that I wake up before all the different alarms so I can turn them off and everybody can sleep and I can still work on it. Let me leave you with this last verse. It's in James 1:22. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Look at that first line. Do not merely listen to the word. It is good to listen to the word. And you guys have done well listening to the word, except for those of you who fall asleep and you're still not hearing me, but that's a different point. Don't just stop there and so deceive yourselves. Sometimes we'll come, we'll hear truth, and we'll think, I got it. Man, that was good. That stirred something up within me, and I'm good for the day. But he says, don't deceive yourself. Don't trick yourself to think that that's all there is to it. Don't only listen to the word, but you do need to hear the word. But what? Do what it says. And in order to do what it says, you have to believe what it says. You have to believe what it says. Let me encourage you. You've done well listening. Don't just stop there. Believe and then do it. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. I thank you that you do answer prayer. And I ask, God, that we would engage and talk and dialogue with you more and more and more. Please, Lord, help us to hear clearly what you're saying. Let us believe what you're saying, knowing that you want the good things for us. The true things for us, life, life abundantly. Let us not listen to evil or to our flesh or to sin, which only wants to come and kill and steal and destroy. Let us listen to your voice, Jesus. We pray that we would spend time in your word, getting to know you and what you say is good and true and righteous. And based on that belief, Lord, let us take action to put it into practice. Let us not just sit there. Let us do fully from the overflow of our hearts, Lord. Let us reflect the love and the grace and the mercy that you've given us. We love you, and we thank you, and we need you. In your name, amen. You guys have a great day.